reading is from Psalm 107. I'm not going to read all 31 verses. I did that this morning. But this is another two of the points. So I'll just read Psalm 107, 28 through 31. Psalm 107. Hear the word of God. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, bless this meditation upon thy word. Strengthen us by it. Strengthen us with might by your spirit in our inner man. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Here we see in this statement, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We see in this statement the major purpose, the mission statement of the whole psalm itself. It's what it's about, the theme of the psalm. And so that's our theme for this evening, that we should make a life habit of praising the Lord as part of our life. Two points. Three of them were this morning's sermon, but here are the other two points here. Why should the saints praise the Lord? Because he shows his power over the forces of nature and over the events of providence. And finally, why should the saints praise God? Because he made a refuge for them in a desolate wilderness. So first, the forces of nature and the events of providence are under his complete control. Now, at first glance, a statement like this may not seem to be a compliment to God. After all, we just had two terrible hurricanes devastating the American Southeast. At least some of those people affected were God's people. Why would he do this? Why would God allow this, even if he didn't actually do it? Yet, if it wasn't his power to restrain it, then why didn't he do that? You see, actually, he did restrain it. He doesn't bring the full wrath of his displeasure upon the earth, except at the very last time. He is very measured in what he allows in the earth. We see so many emblems of God's kingdom here, so many proofs of his kindness. And yet at the same time, we do see displays of his wrath. See, there are those who teach, trying to come to terms with this. How can such evil happen in the earth if God is good? There are those who try to come to terms with it by teaching a limited sovereignty of God. What do I mean? Well, in other words, God is entirely good, yes, but that His power is not so absolute as to stop all evil if he wanted to. For example, there's this famous book by an author, Harold Kushner. He's a rabbi, Rabbi Kushner. And he wrote a book called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, where the rabbi, trying to explain to his congregation and to others why there is so much evil and pain in the world if God is a good God, and he tries to explain it. But regardless of Judaism, even today, a sizable segment of the Jewish community is agnostic. A sizable section. And as an excuse for that, they cite the Holocaust, the Nazi Holocaust. And the reasoning is, how could God allow so much evil if he were all powerful as well as all good? And the reasoning is, you can't have it both ways. It's either one or the other. And what Kushner tries to do is reconcile this by defending God's goodness and yet limiting his sovereignty. In other words, he'd stop it if he could, but he can't. Now, even Christians, certain Christians try to reconcile this dilemma like this. Well, God didn't cause the hurricanes. It was Satan that caused the hurricanes. So God is not guilty of evil in their eyes, at least in their eyes. But like the rabbi's reasoning here, that doesn't solve the problem, because both the New Testament and the Old Testament portray God as absolutely sovereign over events, over nature. Here it is in the Psalms, as David praises God for this, Psalm 23, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths." And then it speaks of the sailors on the sea, the sailors' reaction to this. "Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." The Westminster Confession of Faith, commenting on what the Bible says, it cites the confession cites five Bible verses to show that God's providence, that is, the things that he allows to occur, his providence extends not only to the first fall, that is, the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, not only to that, but even to all other sins of angels and men. And his providence, his control, extends not by a bare permission only. I added the only part, but that's what it means. He doesn't just allow it to happen, but not by a bare permission only, but such as hath joined with it a wise and powerful binding. That is to say, to restraining, a powerful restraining of evil, in a most wise and powerful bounding and ordering of these things, these events of providence, to his own holy purpose, his own holy ends, is what the confession says. Yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceeds only from the creature, the created beings, and not from himself, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. Where are they getting this from? They're getting it from the Bible. The Bible doesn't give much by way of explanation here. What the Bible gives is an example. It doesn't give so much an explanation as it gives the example of Christ on the cross, and Christ suffering and then rising from the dead, and the presence of God among his people. Even without the explanation, his presence means everything. So it cites five scripture references to back up this. And so what happens in this earth, both in the adversities of nature and what men will do, good or evil, is under God's complete sovereignty. At least that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that. If you want a different explanation, you have to use another religion to explain the existence of evil. Again, God doesn't give so much of an explanation. He gives an explanation, but his most powerful work was by the example, the evil of the crucifixion. The crucifixion was done by evil men. God turned it for good. But which apostle was convinced of that while it was happening? Right? See, the real issue that the rabbi misses here, Rabbi Kushner, and as well the issue that a lot of Christians miss, is not whether God allows evil while still limiting it, but the real issue is, since he does this, will you then judge him? Will you then condemn him for being unjust? And see, under those circumstances, Kushner would. He would condemn them. Now, he may not. He would condemn God. Now, he may not want to do this, But see, given the way the scripture portrays God, that's the inevitable conclusion that he would have to come to. That God, because of what he allows, is to be blamed as guilty. Now, for us, like Job, we're not totally able to understand why God allows what he allows in the earth, because his ways and his secret purposes are far higher than ours. But the answer can't be that he's guilty, that he's blameworthy. Job was sorely tempted. He didn't know why. He saw no rhyme or reason for this. God said to Job in Job chapter 40, now here he's starting to buckle under the afflictions. He doesn't know why. God said to Job in Job 40, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you might be justified? And Job responded. He responded wisely to this. And he said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. Meaning not that they were so marvelous, but they caused such a wonder in him. Things too wonderful for me that I did not know. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And you see, with that attitude, God declared him righteous. God declared again Job righteous. He declared him at the first part of the book. And now he declares him as righteous and as justified with that attitude. So God controls nature and providence, and we have this strong promise that he does make everything work together for his people's good, and we can praise him for that. Essentially, that's Romans 8:28. Now, here we are at Thanksgiving time. William Bradford, the leader of the Pilgrims off the Mayflower, he believed that. He witnessed the amazing acts of favorable providence that at first glance looked to be out of control, the worst thing in the world. Where was God in this? I'm sure some of them said that on that Mayflower, on that small ship. See, they were en route to the Hudson River, only recently discovered by Henry Hudson, an English explorer. But what happened was they were blown off course, 300 miles off course. Lost. They were lost. Going where they did not intend to go and powerless to do anything about it. Have you ever been in that situation? Unknown to them, however, but known by God. Unknown to them, if they had landed where they intended to land, they would have likely been massacred by the Algonquins or the Mohicans who lived there. And even where they landed, at Plymouth Rock in what we call today Massachusetts. If they had landed any other time, any earlier time, they would have also been massacred. Because the tribe then living, who inhabited that land, was still there. A disease would wipe them all out. These were murdering tribesmen that the other Indian tribes were afraid of, these Patuxets. That Patuxet tribe would still be there, and the lone Patuxet Indian named Squanto, wandering through the area as he did, would not have seen them to help them if they had arrived too early or too late. And if Squanto himself had not been taken forcibly as a slave to England years ago, the worst thing in the world to him, taken from his family, taken from his tribe, the worst thing in the world he could have imagined, if he had not been taken as a slave to England and then been taught English, quite against his will, he would not have been able to communicate with God's people at Plymouth Rock and save them in the New World. That's what he did. He gave them advice. He gave them counsel about how to grow crops. They didn't know what they were doing. They know how to grow gardens in England. We're told them. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. It doesn't say give thanks for everything. It says give thanks in everything. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 says, for this is the will of God, in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our final point is this. Why should the saints praise him? Because he made a refuge for them in a desolate wilderness. We have to trust God. God knows how to work things out. He really does. He knows how to work it out, whatever problem we have. In Psalm 107, David praises God for this event that happened all the way back at the time of the Exodus, making a refuge for the Israelites in a desolate wilderness. All the way back at the time of the Exodus, David is praising him for an event that happened hundreds of years before him. It reads, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses and led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." A city where they could live is what it means. Do you know Abraham lived way before there was a Jerusalem? But Hebrews chapter 11 said, he looked for a city which hath foundation. This is Abraham. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. There was no Jerusalem there on earth, but there was one in heaven. Scripture is saying he looked for a city. Verses 4 to 7 reads, "He turned the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And sow the field and plant the vineyards, which may yield the fruits of increase." Now all this, end of quote, all this happened in part during the journey to Canaan. And more completely did it happen when they entered the land. God provided streams in the desert. That's what the wilderness of the Arabian desert was that they passed through. God provided for them through that. And that's the whole background, by the way, for the Feast of Tabernacles. The Pilgrim Fathers were in all likelihood inspired by a biblical account of that feast day as a pattern for what turned out to be a week-long Thanksgiving celebration where they praised and thanked the Lord for delivering them as he did the Israelites from the wilderness journey and to finally find them a place of refuge in the new world. And how this happened is nothing short of amazing. Here we have Squanto, this lone Patuxet tribesman. Squanto's entire tribe had been wiped out by a disease while he was a prisoner on a ship bound for England years ago. And from the English, he learned, he had been rescued actually by Spanish friars who taught him the rudiments of Christianity. And then he somehow managed to return to his homeland in the New World, intending to rejoin his tribe. But when he returned, he found them all dead, and in despair, he wandered into the region of the Wampanoags, another tribe that was hostile to the Patuxets. They hated them. And yet the Wampanoag chief decided to spare Squanto for some reason. Spared his life, he let him live among them. And when the chief was told by this one brave Squanto of the pilgrim's arrival, he sent him back to them in order to find out more about them and how they dared to live in this place that had obviously been cursed by some spirit. And when Squanto reported back to the Wampanoag chief what he had seen and heard, the chief decided to have mercy on the pilgrims. Now, he could have killed them. It was just as easy. Likely because he feared that there was some great spirit in this land that had wiped out all the Patuxets. And so the chief instructed Squanto to help the pilgrims. And the pilgrims, again, they knew nothing about survival in the American wilderness. They didn't know how to plant or hunt or fish, not in the New World. Except by their experience in Europe, that's the only experience they had. They would have likely starved to death. But Squanto taught them how to refine maple syrup, and to trap and trade in pelts, beaver pelts, with the surrounding tribes, how to fertilize the soil. In short, he taught them how to be economically successful. And at the end of the second year, there by order of the governor, William Bradford, he ordered a day of thanksgiving that became a week A day of thanksgiving was proclaimed, and in the autumn of the year, Bradford invited these Wampanoags to celebrate with them. And when the chief brought his people there, he brought more than there were pilgrims. But fortunately, he brought his own food as well. He arrived a day too early. He stayed 3 days too late. He was the guest who wouldn't go home. He enjoyed himself immensely. And so this day of thanksgiving was extended for a longer period of time. And there were foot races and games and shooting matches and sports and the public giving of thanks to God. And it was here that the Wampanoags first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're told that we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. For here we have no continuing city, the writer of Hebrews says, but there is one coming that is reserved for us, even Jerusalem, the golden. And so this is what they ultimately look forward to. And you see, by the amazing acts of providence, God did care for his people even when it looked like everything was going wrong. So in conclusion, we've seen that he has power over the events of providence and over even the wickedness of man. We've seen that even these things are under his control. And he makes a refuge for his people en route to their heavenly home. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to remember, Lord God, your past deliverances and our spiritual deliverance so that we would be able to, day by day, trust in your mercy and trust that you will make all things work together for good to those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.